You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So, I want to share just briefly, you know, it literally was Wednesday that I decided to drive to Pennsylvania Thursday. This was hanging out for a couple weeks in my head, but you know, I had to sort of clear my mind, clear my schedule, and I kind of knew that I was supposed to be there, but I had just 2 weeks ago, I was down at Harrisburg at Life Center, and this event was the next town over, and I was like, I don't really want to drive there, but I did something interesting and accidentally, and I somehow booked my hotel room for the School of Apostles that we did with Che, who's our kind of our spiritual dude here. He's my spiritual father. He claimed me. I didn't ask for it, but you know, when he says something on a mic that it's happening, it happens. And so we were doing that, and I booked the hotel, but somehow I booked the hotel for this weekend, not that weekend. So I showed up to the hotel like with my reservation, and the guy's like, "You don't have a reservation." So he was like, "Well, you know, you can call the Hilton, you know, and maybe they'll transfer that." So I was going to do that. And then I get this phone call and saying, "Hey, you know, Preethi's coming out from London. She's one of our HM apostles. She's going to be there and blah, blah, blah. And we think it would be good if you went and just kind of showed up." And, you know, I said, "No, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to go back. I was just here." And then I realized that the reservation that I did make, that I meant to make for the other weekend, was for this weekend. And so that was hanging out in my head all week. And finally on Wednesday, I was like, "Yeah, I think I'm supposed to go." And Debbie concurred. So that's what we did. But I haven't seen Georgian Banoff. How many people know who Georgian Banoff is? Right? That's a lot of people. That's because we're old. He is a Bulgarian musician. He was in a rock band that was very popular there back then, way back when. He also did a CD. I always forget that he did that CD, Bullfrogs and Butterflies, which was a children's CD. Was that me? I don't know. I think our transmitter is crapping out. My mom's gonna yell at me now. She's passed on, but she doesn't like when I say that. I'll move to handheld if it goes crazy like it did before. So I hadn't seen him in a long time, and he started his global celebration School of Supernatural Ministry, which was kind of after the Bethel model, I think back in 2012. And I remember talking to him back then, and his original idea was to, you know, do one, you know, there in Pennsylvania, do one in DC, New York, and Boston. And as they progressed, and of course, you know, COVID happens and they moved everything online, and now it's literally global, his 3,600 students. And this is their annual conference, you know, so I honestly didn't know what I was walking into until the night before. I caught a little bit of the live stream and I saw how many people were there, and I was like, then I really didn't want to go because there was a lot of people there, and, you know, peopling is fun. So, but I arrived. I went and I picked up Evie. I picked up Preethi, who's our one of our HI. Well, I think she's a prophet, apostle. I don't know. She's a business lady. She and her husband, and they have a church in London. And they do a lot of things. But I picked her up, picked them up, brought them to the venue, and walked into the green room, and was met by a wall of love. I have been in hundreds of green rooms. You don't know what a green room is? It's just the room where you kind of hang out before you got to go do stuff at a conference or a concert or TV show. That's what it's called, a green. I don't know why it's green, but that's what they call a green room. Somebody else probably knows. I've been in hundreds of green rooms, both in the music industry and conferences, events. I have never, and our green rooms are always pretty good, but I talk about being exfoliated with Jesus. I felt like I was exfoliated with Jesus. Like, it almost was overwhelming to the point like I just wanted to, you know, close my ears and go hide in a corner. But I texted Georgian just this morning during worship, and I said, "Man, the culture that you have built through the school, but through your lives, your love of the word, your love of the spirit, is so marked by love And people, you know, they call him the apostle of joy, and joy is in there, obviously, but it springs out of love. And the word says you will know they are Christians not by their knowledge of the word, which we need to have an, I'm not downplaying that, by the way. We need, look, one of the biggest issues in the Church of America right now is biblical illiteracy. The largest issue in the prophetic movement is biblical illiteracy. So we don't have a foundation upon which we can test and weigh the words that we receive or the words that we deliver. And so we need to have that. But the word actually says they will know that they are Christians by their love for one another. And so for me, the conference was good. Being just in the environment and then, you know, talking with different leaders, had a really intense conversation with Heidi Baker at 11 or 12 at night, Thursday night. And like her mind, she was so tired, but her mind is still sharp. Like she's just digging deep, right? But the moment that marked me over the whole weekend was that first moment that we walked in the green room. That's the kind of people that we're called to be, that we just love family as family. And that doesn't even have context for some of us, because some of us don't have families that love each other that way, but kingdom family we do. That's what we do. And so as I think about who we are, And even as we, you know, start to do more events and more gatherings in the coming months, the coming years, it needs to be marked by love. It needs to be marked by love, because that's what will draw people. That's what will be that's the one thing that people will look upon the church and say, oh, that's legit. That's real. These people love each other. Amen. So it was an incredible weekend, I drove back last night, and here we are. Turn your Bibles to Esther chapter 9. This is not, I have never taught from the book of Esther. It's not, it's just not something that I've done, and it was not the plan at all today. I've been trying for 2 to 3 weeks to teach out of Psalm 27 because we're in the month of Elul on the Hebrew calendar, and it's one of my favorite things to teach on. But just through the course of conversations this week, and then Natalie had asked me to send a video to the ministry teams, and that was Friday night at 1 a.m. when I got back to the hotel, or Saturday morning, and I realized I still had to do it. And I wasn't sure, like I sent it, I was like, I don't even know if this is good. I didn't watch it, was it good? Okay, because I was pretty delirious, and full disclosure, I think I ended up with food poisoning or something because I was up all night. I slept 2 hours, and then I was up at 3 and basically up for the rest of the night. I wasn't sure I was going to make it back, but I did drive back. So I'm still kind of living in the reverberation of that as well, plus the spirit. What the spirit is doing is so much better than the frailty of my body. So I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm just try to stick to my notes because I think they're pretty good. So I had to sit this morning and basically rewrite everything that I was going to do, because this is what we're doing. Esther chapter 9, and I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. And how many of you are familiar with the story of Esther? If you're not familiar, yeah, okay, good. Just go ahead and read the book later today, just the one book, because it's an amazing, it's really an amazing book. It's an amazing marker in the history of Israel. Esther 9, 1 and 2, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version today. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king, I'm just not there today in my brain, to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. A few things I want to just highlight here. When I was reading this, I was like, man, what's the difference between a command and an edict? Because the king's edict and command were about to be carried out. A command is an authoritative order. As a matter of fact, anybody can give a command. It doesn't mean that you have authority to do that. You can just give a command. And my household growing up, we had four siblings. My brother was the eldest. He's 9 years older than me. We were all kind of about 3 years apart. Then I had two sisters. Then I was the baby. And as the baby of the family, everybody can command you. Or they think they can. I mean, they can. They can give you the command. Now, whether I follow the command or not is another thing. And there was this interesting dynamic that, you know, my brother just walked with authority. Whatever that was, he just had an authority. And then when he moved out, my eldest sister, I think, had this assumption that this authority would pass to her. And so she would try to, you know, to issue commands and things the same way that my brother did. And I would just kind of look at her like, huh, you know, who are you? You know, and so sometimes there was conflict when the commands were issued. So anybody can actually issue a command. Anybody can put on an air of authority, even if they don't have it. But an edict is issued by royalty. An edict is issued by a king. An edict is law. But when a king issues a command, it's as if it's a law. But the edict is what puts the command into, it implements the command into practice. Does that make sense? So that's why there's this double, why they say it twice, to put extra emphasis on the absolute assurance of this particular outcome, which was to eradicate the Jews. In the English language, the word command is also, it's not just an authoritative order, but it's also your capacity to dominate. So for example, you know, you could have a harbor, and on each end of the harbor, you could have castles or forts. You know, we went to, you know, Debbie's from North Carolina, and there's this old fort, I think from Civil War era in Beaufort. And, you know, they've got these cannons that shoot, you know, they don't shoot now, but, you know, in its day, they would shoot over the water. That fort had command of that area of the ocean. And so there's this idea of that I have command of the situation. Even in, you know, when I like to watch football, you guys know that. When there's times where, you know, they'll talk about how a quarterback has command of the game, meaning that he sees the strategy of the opponent, and yet he sees the hole in their strategy and is able to dominate them through his command and knowledge of the game. Does that make sense? Okay. Today, in this day and age, the enemy wants to give us the illusion that he has command over us. And that's really what he's been doing all along. There are no absolutes in the strategy of the enemy, but there are illusions. The enemy cannot stop me. He does not have the authority. He does not have the capacity. He does not have the ability to stop me. However, he can bring the illusion that I have been stopped. He can inhibit me, but he can't stop me. The enemy does not have command over me unless I relinquish authority of my life over to him. So I don't talk a lot about the enemy. It's easy, you know, we could preach about the enemy, the devil. Oh, the devil, we're, you know, I was listening to some worship this morning in the shower. And, you know, even the worship leader was like, sing so loud that the devil hears it. And I'm like, why would I want to? I mean, I know he's going to hear it, but like, that's not even my focus. When I turn my face to him, like, the enemy is not even on my radar, because I'm so enraptured by the presence and the glory of the King. I'm so enraptured by this God who came down and he relinquished himself to the cross. He perfected obedience through his suffering, took on the sin of the world, stole the keys of the grave, the sin and death. Like, he conquered everything. And so when I look at him, it's like the enemy's, he's like a mosquito. Like, there's this awareness, like, you know, like, I'm not looking for it. I'm just, you know, I'm just swatting it away because I'm looking at Jesus. I have this fire table, you know, on the patio, and I like to sit out there, and it's gas, you know, and you just turn it on. It's easy, and it's fire. It's pretty. But in the summer, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm looking at the fire. I might hear a mosquito, but I don't look, I don't stop what I'm doing and then go find out where the mosquito is. Like I know some people probably would, but I don't just do that. I just swat that thing away. Because I'm looking at something that's better than this thing that's trying to buzz in my ear. I'm focused on a fire, not on this buzz that's trying to shift my gaze away from the fire. Can it bite me and make me itch for a few days? Sure, that's whatever. Okay, go ahead, do it if that's what you want to do. But I'm looking at this. My focus is here. My focus is on the light. My focus is on the heat. My focus is on the fire. Oh, set us on fire that people would come and watch us burn and not and lower the awareness of the world, of the schemes of the enemy, because we're so captivated by your glory and your grace. But the enemy will use the illusion. He will use the allure of sin to gain mastery over us. Distraction. We are in the most media entertainment saturated culture in the history of the planet. And we are in a time in the culture of the land and the lands where mental health is at its all-time low. And man, the world's been through some rough stuff. We could talk about World War I, we could talk about World War II. I'm telling you right now that we are living in a day and age right now where mental health is at its highest level of struggle that we have seen since we've been figuring out what mental health is. Why? Because we are constantly bombarded with information. We are constantly bombarded with entertainment. We are constantly bombarded in social media, the lie of comparison. You know, young people coming up, like there's so much depression, there's so much anxiety. In the last 10 years, it has skyrocketed. It's not just post-COVID. I talk about what I call post-COVID psychosis. It's not just that. It's this saturation of media, this and the ability to take a picture and alter it in a fraction of a second so you don't look like actually how you look, and then people look at that and say, oh, I don't look like that, and you start to feel bad about yourself, and there's just all this comparison going on. There's so much communication without ramifications going on right now. You can say anything on social media. You can say anything online and not have any ramifications because you are not in relationship with the one that you're communicating with. That's the age that we're living in. And so we're living in this age of distraction and dissent and disunity and division and sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that you hold between your face and God, anything that you hold of greater value at any given moment in time, anything that shifts your gaze from the beauty of his face to something that is lesser but has the illusion of being greater in the moment. We like to name things. We like to blame things. We like to judge people based on their failures and all those kinds of things. But we all engage. We all, you know, the word says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that we have taken things that are of lesser value and we put it between our face and his. And so we're not walking in the realm of the glory that the cross paid for. There's so much more. And so when we feel like we're sedentary, when we feel like we're under this malaise, this you know, or what the word calls the spirit of heaviness, we have an opportunity to access the garment of praise that he's already given to us to release a sound and feel that heaviness lift off. The problem is when you feel heavy, when you've allowed yourself to slide into this pit that is lesser than the call and the glory of God that he has for you today, the last thing that you want to do is make a noise. I've been there. I woke up this morning. I didn't want to come either. I mean, I was sitting in my man cave, communing with the Lord and saying to the Lord, I was like, I don't know if I want to go today. It's like, I could just make a call. They, you know, the glory will come. They could figure it out. They can do it. You know, I'm still not feeling that great. I'm tired and, you know, my head's in, and now I'm rewriting everything that we're going to do this morning. I don't feel real comfortable doing that today. And you know, I just want to sit and hang out and feed the squirrels and do my thing. I got this lovely little mama squirrel that comes up. Like, she'll even eat off my belly. She hops right up on my belly and I just put the walnuts right there and she just eats. It might be time to get a dog again. I don't know. I don't, problem is if I get a dog, I'm going to lose my wife. Yeah, I'm sticking with that. I like the squirrel. Is that right? Sometimes she gets a little excited and grabs my hand. Her claws are sharp, you know, but it's fine. You know, she's a safe space for me. The problem is when we fall into, I don't even know why I talked about, but the problem is when we fall into those spaces, and some of you are still there. Many of us are still there trying to break out. I could just tell. I can tell by the sound that we release. I'm not saying that out of condemnation. I'm just saying that's where we are. But you showed up. That's what I was saying. I didn't want to come today. Verna didn't want to come today. There's others I'm sure they didn't want to come today. I walked in, I saw Stacy here, I was like, she showed up. It's not easy. When you're going through stuff that's real, that you face every day. I'm living in the most pain-free existence that I've lived in since 1996. I lived for decades in chronic pain, and every 2 to 3 months, like pain that was, it was so bad, it was hard for me to even stand up, to move. Had a dirt bike accident, you know, had wrecked my cervical spine, had emergency surgery, had another surgery a couple years ago. I learned how to show up. And in 2007, you know, and I'm not here to glorify myself. Like, I don't know where it came from. Like, I don't know if, like, my parents raised me a certain way. God imparted something to me. There was some impartation. Maybe I'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, in 2007, I got sick in North Carolina. I lost a ton of weight. I think I weighed about 155 when I made it back up here. Once I got back up here, I told John Thomas, I said, I'm going to lead worship every week. I only had the strength to do about one song for about 2-3 months. And then I would just step down and the team would take over, because I made a decision that I will not allow infirmity to keep me from doing what God has called me to do. I will not allow pain to keep me from doing what I was called to do. I will not allow circumstances of my life to weigh me down so much that I won't do what I've been called to do. Because the one thing that I know is that God is good. The one thing that I know is that if I walk toward his face, his nature will overtake my nature, and he will give me the strength to rise up in the moment of his day. Even though I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have fear. I don't fear evil. Why? Because God is with me. So when you feel like you're under, what do? You show up. That's what you do. You get out of your bed, you roll out, and you roll in. And then when that one day happens where you find the sound within you to release out of you, then that will become your moment of breakthrough. And that breakthrough won't just be for you. It will break through an atmosphere around you that other people around you can step into. And now you become the worship leader on a Sunday morning. Jeremiah 1:11 says this, the Lord asked, what do you see? The focus of your vision is so important. The key to revival, breakthrough, heaven come down, it's intimacy. But you cannot be intimate with one that you don't have proximity with. In the primary way, I'm just telling you, throughout Scripture, it's not just New Testament, it's not just the book of Acts. I'm telling you, the primary way in all of Scripture that we get to see is through proximity in community, to gather together. People out there say, you don't need to go to church, I am the church. You're not the church, we are the church. The thread of gathering together is from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot escape it. Christianity is not a religion of convenience. It is a lifestyle of sacrifice, but it brings the fruit of such great joy. That's why you put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment is in your spiritual closet. You got to put it on. You're not waiting for him. It was years ago. I was having a conversation with someone, and they were like, "Yeah, but he hasn't given me the garment of praise yet." I'm like, "This he has. It's in the Word. He's already given it to you. You already have access to it. You just got to get up, go to your spiritual closet, your wardrobe, open that thing up and put it on and then release the sound. Some days, the days that I don't like to say these things because I don't want people watching me, but some days, the days where I'm the crankiest, like the days where I really don't want to be here is the days that I worship harder. Because I'm putting on that garment because I need that heaviness to lift off, not just for my benefit, not just for the power of me, but for the glory of we. Oh God, I put on that garment of praise this morning because I know that you are seated high. I know that you're at the right hand of the Father. I know that you're enthroned in majesty and glory and light. I know that there's fire in your eyes, a passion for your bride and for your people, even here at the Bridge Metro West this morning. Oh God, you're the beginning, you're the end, you're the Alpha, you're the Omega, you're all powerful, all knowing. You exist across all time and you are seated outside of your timeline, but yet you insert yourself in my time and I feel your goodness now. I feel your glory as I extol your name, as I speak of your fame. Oh God, Jesus, you are the King. You are for us. Who can be against us? What can stand against us? Who can come against God's elect? You are King. You are Lord. You're the bright and morning star. Oh, you are Emmanuel, God with us. I could go on and on and on. Because this kingdom has no end. I woke up feeling like junk this morning, but now I feel like I'm more than a conqueror because I stepped toward the face of my God and his nature once again has overtaken mine. I don't shout because I'm angry. I shout because I'm passionate. What do you see? You can't see if you can't hear. You can't hear if you don't draw near. Jeremiah 1:11. I've been seeing a lot of 1:11s, you know. A lot of times we talk about 1:11 and we talk, oh, it means sonship, which it does. There's this theme. But when I read Jeremiah 1:11 this week, I said, oh, 1:11, what do you see? What do you see? You can read the rest of that passage. It'll knock your socks off. It's the Hebrew word ra'ah. What do you see? What is the focus of your vision? When God asks you to see, what am I about to do? Can you see? The way to see is to walk toward his face. And if you're in a space where you can't see, what do? You show up. That's what we do. This is the time to see. Jeremiah 1:17, it goes on, says, now gird up your loins and arise. This is not us talking to God. I like that song. I like, rise up in me, right? No, you arise. God is saying to you today, arise, gird up your loins and arise. I'm about to do something. Do you see it? If you don't see it, come running. Come boldly before the throne of grace. My mercy is new right now for you. My grace, it's sufficient. You don't have to work your way into it. You just got to walk toward me. You got to link arm in arm with people. You got to come together. You got to be in one accord. You got to gather together in one place. And when you do that, your eyes will be open and you will see my face in a way that you've never seen it before. What do you see? Now arise, gird up your loins and arise, because the battle is coming, but you're an overcomer. The great reversal is at hand. The enemy, he sought to gain mastery over you. He still does. Sin itself, it's trying to gain mastery over you. It still does. But sin shall not be master over you. Romans 6:14. You're going to get that to that on Sunday mornings if you show up. That is a declaration out of the word through the Apostle Paul. Sin shall not be master over you. Say it out loud right now. Sin shall not be master over me. Yeah, but we like to say it like that, right? Sin shall not be master over you. Because I've already got it together. I can't tell you how many times I've yelled that in my basement. I start, you think I only pace around in church? No, I get up in my basement, I start walking back and forth. I'm like, sin shall not be master over me. I'm the son of the living God. I'm a co-heir in Christ. I've been crucified with him, and now I'm an heir with him. Every time I die, I rise. Sin, you have no power over me. He took the power of sin and death, and he rose from the grave. He paved the way so that every time I die, I rise. What do I have to fear? There is nothing. Perfect love has come and eradicated fear out of my life, except for bees. Still working on that one. And then Esther 9, verse 2 says, the Jews gathered. What is the key to your victory? What is the key to our victory? The Jews gathered in the cities, and no one could stand against them. I sat in Georgian's house. Thursday night was, after the Thursday night session, he invited a few of us over. And I just kind of wanted to eat food. I did. Then Heidi Baker sat across from me and she said, she asked me a question. She said, how do we do unity? How do we do it? And it was such an earnest question. Like, her mind was still spinning. And I could tell, like, you know, you sometimes you look at people and you think they just always know what they're doing. And they're these great leaders. And she's done amazing things. Like, if you see her conference sessions, they're good. Like, you'll get wrecked by the Spirit. But then when you think about the logistics of what she's done in a nation, the nation of Mozambique, and what God has built through her, and the way that her mind works, her mind is just always working. And I felt, maybe it's not completely, this is my impression. My impression was she was kind of wrestling with how her session went, because she had a plan, didn't go according to the plan that she had. But what she was trying to do, what she felt like the Lord was trying to do, was to build unity in the room. And so she was, I'm sitting there, it's late, like, I'm tired. I had just driven 7 hours, like, drove basically right into the meeting. Like, I had enough time to change my clothes and get there. And at this point, it's 11:30, 11:45 at night. And she's hungering to see unity in the body of Christ. She's leaning in, desperate for a morsel from God, even if it comes through me. Because she wants to see unity in the body of Christ. How do we do it? I said, it's complicated, yet it's simple. The one thing that works in every culture that I've ever set my foot in is turning our faces to him. Because unity is not about what we think, it's about where we stand. If we stand before Jesus, if we stand before his throne, if we constantly live our lives with an awareness of his face, an awareness of his grace, we by definition are unified. But when we hold our personal ideas, our personal pet doctrines or whatever they are, with greater value than the one who loves, that, you know, I would rather use this as a baseball bat to hit people with. I'd rather be a heresy hunter than a joy giver. When we do those things, we lose the unity, because we can't stay before his face. We can't stay inside his name and hold on to some of the things that are lesser than. And amazingly enough, even though he is so good, we still walk away. We still become timid in the name of humility. We still abdicate our power and authority that we have in him in the name of doing all things decently in order, because we think that white Anglo-Saxon Protestantism is the bastion of all things decent and orderly. We do, culturally. That's the problem with the church. We think that our worldview is the kingdom worldview instead of being an apostolic people that pull kingdom culture down to earth. And let me tell you, when kingdom comes, you can be in America, you can be in Central America up in the mountains, you can be in tribal regions in Africa, you can be in Western regions in Africa, and you could be in China, Taiwan, it looks the same. When kingdom comes upon a people, it looks the same. And it gets a little messy. Gets a little hard to navigate sometimes. Sure, things have different slants, different gatherings, different meetings. Deliverance sometimes looks different among different people groups, but not that much different. Sometimes there's just so much deliverance happening at the same time, it's like you can't do things the same way you do, like when you're praying for one person to be free from oppression. I've been in meetings where deliverance started happening. Like I don't consider myself a deliverance minister. I'm just a child of God, and sometimes it just happens. I was in a meeting in Taiwan, and half the room just started manifesting demonically. I was like, oh, we doing that now? Not only that, but one of the neighbors came in super angry because it got too noisy. Started pounding on the walls and yelling at everybody. I didn't know who he was. I thought he was in the meeting. So I went and prayed for him. He was about ready to punch me in the face. I didn't know that. I was just like... The Jews gathered in their cities. And the Lord is calling us to gather again. The book of Acts, in one accord, all together in one place. You see it over and over and over again. The release of power in a city happens on through a people. If there is no gathering, there is no transformation of a region. You can have a personal encounter with God. You can have an esoteric experience in your home or in a coffee shop or wherever you want to go, but you're not going to transform a city. You're not going to transform a region. You're not, because God moves through gathering. He identifies people at different times to do things, but those moments typically happen out of gathering. We have to come to the place where we're willing to lay down the power of me for the glory of we. That's what Stacy did today. That's what Verna did today. I sort of have to be here, so I don't really get a choice. I mean, I could make the choice. I could have just called Greta and said, hey, you do something. But I don't really feel like it's not really how I think. Well, I thought for a little bit. We have to get to that place in the Church of America. We're willing to, because we do have innate power. There's the latent power of the soul. We have the power to act in whatever way that we want. We have the power to remain as individuals before God and not have the plurality. We have the word says that we're a priest and a kingdom unto our God. Also says priests and kings, that preaches well, but really the theme in scripture is the way that there's an aspect in which we function in our individuality, but there's also an aspect where we function in our plurality. And when we function in our plurality as in its optimal sense, we lay down that power of me for the glory of we. That's where things happen. And that's what happened here in the book of Esther. Esther spent time preparing herself. Certain death. Talk about a bad circumstance. Her people are about to be eradicated. It seemed like a done deal. The king had issued the command. He'd spoken the words and the edict. It was going out. This is going down. This is happening. And yet she prepared herself and understood, I'm here for such a time as this. But the overcoming happened with the gathering. She was the catalyst, but the conquering nature of the book of Esther happened in the gathering. Esther chapter 9 doesn't happen unless there's Esther chapter 1 through 8. In this coming month, There's an event in DC. A million women gathering in the mall. A million women saying, you know what? We're mothers. We're mothers now. We're prospective mothers. We love our kids. And we want to maintain the right to raise our kids in a godly manner. There's a gathering. We love revival, but out of revival, there are some things that we need to speak to. There are some things that we need to stand on. Paul said to Timothy, he's a young leader sent to go lead a church, and he said, he's not given you a spirit of timidity. A lot of translations say fear. I like timidity. New American Standard says timidity. But he's given you a spirit of love, power, and discipline. The NIV, maybe some of the other translations do say sound mind, but how do you get a sound mind? You get a sound mind through discipline. It means there's just some things that we do because that's what we do. One of the things that we do is we show up. You want a release of power? You show up. And not just in our gatherings, but you show up before his throne when you wake and when you go to bed and in your dreams, you show up. For far too long, the church has settled for less than power. We have settled for less than glory. We've settled for less than the love and the joy that's in the new wine that he poured out 2,000 years ago. The goblet is on the table. The garment of praise is in the closet. But he's not going to make you drink, and he's not going to make you put on the right clothes. But he gave you the gift. Use it. We're at the end of Esther 8. What do I mean by that? You know, a few weeks ago I said, I feel like we're on the last day before Pentecost, the last evening before Pentecost. Why did Pentecost happen? Because they showed up. Jesus was willing. You know, I was listening to a podcast, and I've been doing some research. I do this because I'm strange sometimes. It's what we do. But seeing how much money is in the proselytization of hate. And by hate, we've changed the meaning hate, by the way. This is part of what the enemy does, is he changes language. So beware, particularly in academia, when academia tries to change language. Because it's most often coming from the voice of the spirit of this age. As a matter of fact, it's most often implemented not because of what's happening now, but because of something that he wants to do 5 years down the road. It's a prophetic people we need to see ahead. So let's just be real. Hate doesn't mean what it used to mean. Phobia doesn't mean what it used to mean. But we change language to suit an agenda, but not even in the moment, but for a future time. We don't even realize what happened, but if we look back over the last 40 to 50 years, now we can see. But in this negativity, even in the church, we hang our hat. I'm seeing entire churches hanging their hat on earthly agendas that are so temporal that we're falling short of what is available to us because there's so much money in it. Millions of dollars. Just even social media, $50 million contracts that are being facilitated. And sometimes we like to blame the government, but the reality is that there's a few billionaires that are pulling the strings. Just telling you what's happening. And I want to stay there because I'm seated above that. I live above that. If God is for me, then who can be against me? And that brings us back to that verse in Jeremiah. What do you see? What are you looking at? What's clouding your vision? Because God is on the move. And when you shift your gaze from the thing that he's doing to the things that are happening in your life, that's when the malaise comes. That's when you become what Peter says, nearsighted and blind, forgetting that you've been saved from your sin. Forgetting that you live from a place of victory. You live from a place of rest. But it's time to step back into that space and understand that Esther 9 is where we're living right now. So much I want to say, but I'm going to close it. There's so much going on, and there's so much God going on. God is moving in the nations, and God is moving in this nation. Do you want to be in the center of a sovereign move of God that awakens, revives, renews, transforms, and reforms a region and a culture until the culture emanates that first foretaste of the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love, joy, and peace? What are you hungry for? Oh, I'm getting more and more hungry. And let me tell you, when I get hungry, I'm like a pit bull on meat. I grab onto that thing and I don't let go. Because all God's promises are yes and amen. It is time to arise. It's time to gird up your loins and arise. It's time to show up. It's time to shed off that sin that seeks to have mastery over you. How do you do that? You just turn your face back to Him. You fight through the cloud of everything that is lesser than. Sometimes you gotta fight because your soul, the walls of your soul have become so thick and your spirit just feels encased in all of this crud and the light that you once felt, you don't feel anymore. But God has given you the ability and the capacity to break out because He's the breaker and He goes before you. This is the time to see. The great reversal is at hand. The enemy has sought to gain mastery over you, but sin shall not be master over you. The very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. Why? Because the Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of that place. This is why we're praying on Wednesday nights. And honestly, yeah, I feel like we should all be there. I do. But I'm also not disappointed. Because as I read of revival accounts in history, so many revivals started with six men, two women. Where two or more are gathered, He's in the midst. One puts 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000 to flight. And so there are some in this room and there are many in this region that will walk in the fruit of a field that they didn't plow. But I ain't gonna stop me from plowing. It's kind of fun to plow. You know, guys that are like farmers, they like plowing. They're getting their tractors and they're plowing, digging up the soil. They're preparing. Why? Because they know a harvest is coming. Do not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest. We're at the end of Esther 8, leading into Esther chapter 9. There's still time to prepare. There's still time to fill your lamp with oil because the bridegroom is coming. I'm speaking metaphorically for some of you, but I mean, these are all out of scripture. There's still time to prepare. There's still time. There's still time because the clock is ticking and His Spirit is about to come and move in a greater level of fire than we've experienced in the last decade. The Spirit is about to move. And for those who choose to gather in their cities, I'm speaking across New England, those who choose to gather, those who choose to wake themselves up and bring a sacrifice of their time and a sacrifice of their efforts and bring a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of sound, a sacrifice of honesty before God. I believe. Help my unbelief. God, I'm hungry. Help me in the areas of my life where I filled my spiritual belly with things that are lesser than. I choose to fast. I choose to pray because I know I'm on the 49th day. Pentecost is coming again. His Spirit is being poured out again. Up from the ground, there's a move. We're standing.
standing upon the intercession of ages past. So even I'm standing on the prayers. I'm standing and reaping the fruit from a field that I didn't plow. But it's time to plow again. Because a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It ain't just about money. Revival, renewal, reformation. It's a culture of love and joy and peace. And sometimes the rebuke of the Lord comes in this torrent of unstoppable, unshakable love that hits your face so hard that all the deadness just blows right off of you. That's what I experienced this week. I got exfoliated with Jesus. An enemy will annoy, but an army will conquer. We're called to conquer. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus like this, I want to introduce you to an unstoppable love. There's no name in heaven, no other name on earth or under the earth by which we have access to the Father. His name is Jesus. Yeshua, the Anointed One. Some of us, several of us, many of us, we've been walking this life for a while, but you need to be exfoliated with Jesus again. Let his love come and just scrape off the deadness. You need his light to come and illuminate your path. You need to turn your face back to his so that when he asks you, what do you see the things that are in his heart, not just for you, but for we. He set that table before you in the presence of the enemy. It's a table of blessing. It's a table of provision. It's a table of purpose. It's a table of identity. But he won't make you eat from it. But he's like, would you please come? Would you please come? It's like having kids who stay in their room and it's dinner time. They're yelling at you from upstairs and saying, Mom, I'm hungry. Yes. You're like, food's on the table. But I'm hungry. The food's on the table. But I'm hungry. Food's on the table. Come and get it. I live in an age where my mom used to ring the bell. She did. When I was little, she had a little dinner bell. She'd go, dicky, dinky, dicky, 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 dicky. Jesus, he's ringing the bell right now. Would you come and eat? Come and eat. Come and eat. Come and eat. I know you're at the neighbor's house. Your neighbor ain't going to feed you what I'm going to feed you. Would you come and eat? The bell's ringing. Come to the table. Pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you, and I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way, and I turn towards your way. Please reconnect me to my identity and my destiny through your gift of life. And reveal your love to me now. Break through the walls of my soul. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508 651-0277.